We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Last week we started this series on the church, which Tim at short notice very kindly spoke from my notes to you. So let me find out what was here, because I wasn't here, so I don't know what was said. So I've got my notes. I can find out now both from you and from Tim as to whether you listened to him and whether he faithfully reported my notes. Here is my opportunity. We discussed last time what the church is and what the church is not. So who would like to venture an opinion as to what the church is? A band of people together, thanks Tom. What other ideas came out? A gathering in the name of Jesus. Sorry? It's ecclesia. Ecclesia is the word, yes.
Church is a gathering in any context. It could be a political gathering.
Ron raises the point that the word church itself is a gathering in any context, could be a football or a political church. A Christian church, of course, is a gathering in the name of Jesus. That's my, it's a Christ church, a Christ gathering, yes. Ken, I heard a voice, but I'll just get Ken first. That Ken points out that it's actually gathered before Christ in the heavenly realm, although it doesn't look like it. It looks like we're in an old stone building down here in Sydney, but we're actually in heaven if we're in the presence of Christ. Yes? Sorry, someone over here said something. I heard it. Church is not a building. Yes, let's go to what it's not. Thanks, Catherine. That's a good lead on. It's not a building. What else is it not? It's not a temple. That's right. It's not the place where you approach God. To worship God particularly, yes? What else? Sorry? It's not a synagogue, but it is a synagogue. That is, there's a great division occurred between church and synagogue, although the word is the same word, really. Well, no, it's a different word. The words are used synonymously. In that reading that we had, the first one from Nehemiah today, Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1 uses the word church, uses the word synagogue. Nehemiah 8 verse 2 uses the word church to describe the same meeting. But by the end of the New Testament times, synagogues are in hostility to churches, and so the two things get split away from each other. Yeah, what else is the church not? Ken? We don't have priests, right? That is, it's all part of the temple. All the temple things, like approaching God, a sanctuary, a priesthood, intermediaries between us and God, all that is temple stuff. And as the church is not the temple, not the replacement of the temple, so we don't have those things in the church. Tony?
It's not a denomination.
It's not a denomination, that's right. The Church of England doesn't exist in Australia anymore. The Anglican Church, which now does exist, is not really a church. We never get together. We couldn't, we don't agree with each other. But apart from that, we never actually ever get together and have a big Anglican jamboree out at Ayers Rock. Or somewhere other. Right? So it actually never is a church. Which is a funny thing, isn't it? How about, I mean, the word can be used. I mean, words, anybody can use any word any way they want to. It's a fair game. Words are open and public. You can call anything anything if you want to. But if you're talking about the New Testament word, the New Testament never thought of denominations as churches. In fact, the Baptists have got it. The Baptists and the Congregationalists have got the wording very nicely. Although the Baptists are going down the plug hole with other denominations too in this point, because the Baptists talk about a union of Baptist churches. That's what a denomination is. It's a union of churches. It's an association of churches. Right? And it's the congregational union of churches. However, after a while, all denominations start to take over. Power corrupts. That's the way of it. Okay, that is what the church is and is not. Now, today we go on to what the church does and does not. Excuse my grammar, but I said you can use words any way you like, so there you go. What do we do when we're in church? Now, if you go to the man in the street, whoever he may be, and you say to him, "Good sir, what must we do to do the church right?" What did he expect that you do when you go to church? Worship God. That will be the answer 99 times out of 100. The other answer will be, oh, I don't know, don't ask me. Right? Everybody will say, you go to church to worship God. But when we've already looked at what the church is and is not, in the New Testament, in the Bible's understanding, it is not the place of worship. That is not the nature. So what does that mean? We don't worship God in church. Well, when and where do we worship God? Everywhere, all the time. That's right. That expression of worship, which is in the Old Testament of gathering in the temple, that is now spread across to all our lives, all the time. We're to give our whole lives to God, which is our spiritual worship. Now what we've got to see is we worship God everywhere, all the time, except in church. Well, you can't do that, can you? I mean, that's just unfair. So we worship God in church here because we worship God everywhere, all the time. But if we worship God everywhere, all the time, then we don't really come to church to do it, do we? I mean, if you breathe everywhere, all the time, then you don't come to church in order to breathe. But you do breathe in church, I hope. You can keep breathing here. Worship is just the way you live now, because you constantly are giving your life to the praise of God. All right, then, what do you do then when you come to church? Well, one of the ways of answering that is to say, well, look, what are the component parts of a church gathering? What are the kinds of screws and bolts that actually take place when we get together? What do we do in church? What are some of the things we do? We fellowship with other people, yes. We pray together. Sing. Get taught. Answer questions. Listen to me. Sorry? Read the Bible. Glorify God. Glorify God, yeah. Yep. Cup of tea. Coffee. There's one thing that you've all left out. I can't believe it. Kerry? No? Robert, what have we left out? Something we've left out. Des, what have we left out? Take communion? Sorry? Kerry? Yes, yes, we collect the money. I just checked the wardens out. All three of them have forgotten the money. Elections next week. I'll just let you know that, you know? Yes, yes, you can't have a religious gathering without taking up the money, can you? I mean, it just wouldn't be religious, would it? That's completely unreasonable. Okay, so here are some of the things that we do when we're in church together. All right? Some of the things. Now, let me ask you a question. What of those things do we do in church that we couldn't do alone, privately at home?
Fellowship.
Encourage one another. You see, I can even take up my own offertory in my bedroom, can't I? I can certainly sing there better than I can here. At least the audience thinks so. I can certainly pray. I can read the Bible. And what with the modern inventions of cassettes and the rest, I can listen to sermons. I mean, is everything we do here, we can do there. So what do we do that is specifically the thing you do when you go to church? What you do is you do it together. That's the key thing about church. It's the togetherness. The edifying one another. The fellowship. That is what you cannot do alone at home. Now, it's interesting that the book that we base the Church of England services on was called the Book of Common Prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that it's kind of common and unlovable, you know, low-class prayer. Only common prayers are said here in this church, right? It's communal prayer. It's the book of common, of community prayer. It's the book of people praying together prayers. Now, you can pray them individually if you like, but we've bound these ones together because these are the ones that are of common interest to us all. And there was a companion hymn book put out some years ago called the Book of Common Praise, where again the idea is of what we can sing together. We're not using that book, although it's a fine hymn book. So then, The nature of church is that gathering together. So what do we do in church? Well, let's look firstly at that heavenly church, because that really is the real church. And what we do there is have fellowship with each other. And our fellowship with each other is centred on Christ. But let's pick on that word fellowship first, because it's a funny old word. People are using it to mean all kinds of things these days. Basically, I think people use the word fellowship when they mean the kind of warm vibrations you get when you look at each other's eyeballs. You know, the kind of good feelings that you get. That's fellowship. We had a real great time of fellowship, which is a Christian way of saying it was a ripper party. Now, that's not what the Bible means by the word fellowship either. Fellowship is actually much more like our business word, partnership, where a couple of people own something in common, where they're in a business transaction together and they own the business together. It's the having things in common is the idea of fellowship, where two people have a third thing or someone in common. Parents, of course, have children fellowship. They have in common their children, and lots of other things as well. But they have this child in common, and they have a fellowship with each other about the child. They are joint partners in that enterprise and exercise of raising their children or being raised by them. Now, what is it that Christians have in common when they fellowship together? The building, yes, you could say that, but that's a nothing, really. Forgiveness in Christ. They have the same standing with God in Jesus. They have the same Lord. They have the same Lord and faith in Christ. That is what we have in common. So John says that he writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he writes though that our joy may be fulfilled, may be filled, and the way in which he has the joy filled is because of our fellowship. And he says our fellowship is with Christ, with God the Father and his Son. That what we have in common is that we have the same Father, the same Lord. And that is what we share in common when we come, and that's what makes it Christian fellowship. That we've come here to share together around the one thing, and that's the heavenly church. You get lots of pictures in the book of Revelation, don't you? Where all the people of God are gathered together around the Lamb and the Father who sits upon the throne. And they're all singing the praises together of the Lamb because they've gathered together around their common Lord and Saviour. Christ is the centre of the assembly, and the assembly is an assembly of Christ's people. It's not just every Tom, Dick and Harry that's there, but it's only every Christian Tom, Dick and Harry who is in the heavenly assembly. And so it's an assembly we read last week in Hebrews chapter 12, an assembly of those whose names are written in the book of life, who gather together around the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate church, and therefore at heart that church must be unified. And throughout the Epistle to the Ephesians, which has got a lot to say about the church, you'll see unity is one of the great themes. I'm only pointing to these things in this passage, and it's unlike my usual style of preaching where I prefer to actually work on the text very much more closely and point out the verses to you. But I want you to actually look at these passages later to work them out. I've written down some of those, the Ephesians ones anyway, Ephesians 2:11 and following, and Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4. The whole epistle of Ephesians, though, has this great thump on the need to be unified. The need to be unified, because we are all Christ's people together. I mean, what is the point of coming together in order to be divided? Part and parcel of the idea of coming together is having Jesus in common, being united with each other. And Paul is writing to the context of the Jews and the Gentiles, who fundamentally are in opposition to each other, have been for centuries. And Paul says, we're no longer to be divided between Jews and Gentiles. We are all one in Christ Jesus. As he puts it in that Galatians passage, you know, there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, barbarian, Scythian. There are no distinctions because we come on the same basis, forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. Christians are not good people, they're forgiven people, aren't they? So you can't have a rank order here of saying, well, there are some good people, they sit over in these pews, and there's some not so good people, they're over in the green chairs here, and the super, super ones are over there, and we all keep our separate spots because we're better than each other. Nobody is better than each other. We are all here on exactly the same basis. We're wretched sinners, miserable sinners, as the prayer book used to call us, which doesn't mean we're not very good at sinning. It means we're extra good at singing, right? Miserable sinners. And we have been forgiven by Jesus Christ of our miserable state. And on that basis, we are one in Christ Jesus, irrespective of our backgrounds, irrespective of our circumstances, wealthy, poor, sex, nationality. We are one in Christ Jesus. And in heaven, that is the way. There are no differing stages and levels of people in heaven. We're all gathered together. In fact, I don't know how it's going to happen, but we'll all be in the very front row together. All of us. 144,000 plus. All of us there in the front row, gathered around the throne of Jesus Christ, singing his praises and enjoying his company. Now there's the great picture of heaven, and it's fundamentally unified. What about the earthly church? Well, this gathering is not different to that one. This is just an expression of that one. This is just an example of that one, where we're to gather together around Jesus Christ. For if two or three are gathered in his name, and there's more than two or three here, aren't there, and we've gathered in his name, then he is here amongst us. Doesn't look like he's here amongst us. Looks like any other group of people you'd see any other place. But yet he is here because he has promised to be here. He is here in his spirit, for starters. He is here amongst us because we gather in his name. And gathering in his name, we wish to hear his word, because we wish to have fellowship with each other. So, what do we do when we get together? This is all good Anglican stuff. You can find it all in the prayer book if you care to read the old prayer book. When you come together, as the words actually say that, whenever we assemble and meet together, that we sing praises, we hear his word, sorry, I've got the wrong bit there, haven't I? Where's that bit at the beginning of the morning prayer service? We gather together to do what? To render thanks for the great things that we have received at his hands, to set forth his most worthy praise, to hear his most holy word, and to ask those things which are requisite and necessary as well for the body as the soul. See, there's the good old Anglican statement of what we're getting together for. We're getting together in his name to sing his praises, to hear his word, to pray to him. They're the component bits, aren't they? Exactly the component bits we worked out ourselves we're doing. And it is fellowship, because we share together that one thing, which is the ultimate thing to share, of course, Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. And we sing his praises and we hear his word. Sometimes we remember his death in particular, sometimes we remember his birth in particular, sometimes we might remember other aspects of it. The Lord's Supper is a way, of course, of remembering his death. But Christ is here whether we celebrate the Lord's Supper or not. Christ is not here more because we have the Lord's Supper than when we don't. He promises that when two or three gather in his name, he is here. He is with us. And of course, still the same basis of being a member of the assembly is being one of Christ's people. If you gather in his name, it's because you profess his name. His name is your name. And so you're one of Christ's people congregating together. Again, just to show you how good the Church of England prayer book is, even if some parts of it are rotten, the prayer book is magnificent. And the article of the religions of the Church of England talks about the Church of Christ, the visible, the earthly Church of Christ, is the congregation of faithful men. It's the gathering together of believers. That's what the church is. The gathering together of believers around Christ to fellowship with each other. But there's a difference between the earthly church and the heavenly one. Very big difference. Apart from what you can see and can't see, what is the big difference between the earthly one and the heavenly one? Well, it is spiritual, and this one is spiritual and physical, but there's another big difference. The heavenly one's not perfect. Yes, that's right. The earthly one is not perfect. Sin still is here. We all are still sinful. When we are there, we will all be like Christ perfectly, but here, we are not like Christ perfectly. Not yet. We are on the way, aren't we? So what do we do here that we won't actually be doing there? We sin, yes. What should we do here that we won't do there? My bad question, that one. What should we be doing here that we won't be doing there? Yes. Asking for forgiveness, yes. Encouraging each other not to sin. That's right. So remember the Hebrews 10 passage where it says, don't forsake the assembling meet together, but consider how you can stir one another up to love and good works, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we ask for certain things that we won't ask for in heaven because we have already received totally and fully and completely and finally. But we also encourage each other. And the word the Bible uses is the word edify. It's the word building. Right? We build each other and we build the church. Not in numbers, although there's no harm in building it in numbers, but we build it in godliness, in Christlikeness, by encouraging one another. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he's discussing the use of gifts, he says that we use them in order to encourage one another. Let's at least look at that passage of the scripture, shall we? I keep referring to them. We must look at least something here, otherwise my legalism of the Bible will fall down, won't it? There's better reasons than legalism. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Here is a description of church in terms of its component parts. But listen also to why he says you do what you do. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for strengthening of the church. So there's all kinds of different things you may want to do in church and that you can do in church. But the reason you do them is for the strengthening, or the word there is really the edification, for the building, the upbuilding of the church. Or look back to verse 12, is it, of the same chapter. So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build the church. That is, the criterion, the measuring stick by which you judge all activities in church have got to do with glorifying God and having fellowship in the name of Jesus, but also have got to do with, is it upbuilding? Is it edifying? Is it encouraging people in godliness? Or is it a distraction to people's godliness? That's one of the key elements in terms of working out what we do and why we do it. And I'll show you why. If you turn to the other passage, Ephesians chapter 4, the one that was read for us, Sarah read for us this morning also. Ephesians 4, and picking up from verse 11, that Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, in order to prepare God's people for the work of service, so that the body of Christ, which is a synonym in the New Testament for the church, the body of Christ may be built up. And what will it be like when it's built up? Until we all reach unity. Of course, you see, we've got to be unified. The heavenly church is to be unified. What is the nature of our unity? Unity in the faith and unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. And to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we'll no longer be infants tossed to and fro by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and doctrine. See, we're to build the congregation, to build one another up until we have that mature understanding and mature faith, which will be unified because we all believe the same things, because we all know the same things, the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. Until we have that unity of faith, so that we won't be like children tossed around by the latest novelty that comes along. So what is the activity? God gives gifts to people that we might build each other. So our congregational life has fellowship, because it's a reflection of heaven, and the activity of edification, because we have not yet reached the stage that we should, we who are citizens of heaven. So what do we do in church? Well, there's lots of those component parts, bits and pieces. But each of them is judged in terms of fellowship and edification. Each of them is judged in those terms, that we are sharing together Christ and we're building each other in godliness. Now that will make some activities more worthwhile than other activities. That will make some activities not worth having at all in church. But there is the exercise we're engaged in. That's why it's important, you see. Let me just illustrate from our concrete situation. That's why it's important to stay and have a cup of tea and coffee with each other. There's an opportunity to know each other and encourage each other. That's why it's important to have house parties, small groups of prayer and Bible groups where we can meet with each other and pray with each other and discuss how it is that we live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life situation. That's why it's important that we read the Bible here in church and we teach each other what the scriptures have to say. That's why it's important that we actually produce aids to help us in Bible reading or cassettes that we have so that people can listen to sermons during the week. That's why it's important that we pray with each other. That's why it's important that we sing with each other, and we sing with gusto, the hymns of gusto too, so that it is encouraging to each other. And that's why it's so dreary and extreme when people in the prayer book services pray so quietly that they can't hear each other, or sing so quietly they can't hear each other. I always remember that terrible phrase that comes in the prayer book service. We used to chant it as a child. I remember chanting it. I'll give you my one example of chanting here in this church that I think I've ever done, where God is called upon in these words, "And make thy chosen people joyful." 400 years that's been sung and prayed, and God is yet to answer it in the affirmative, as far as I can hear. It's the most mournful thing that we ever could possibly do. There's no encouragement in that. Now, it needn't be sung that way, of course. It needn't be done that way. It's just unfortunate that it has been done that way. But we need to encourage each other in our singing, in praying for each other, in saying a kind word to each other, in welcoming each other in hospitality in our homes, in giving each other advice on the things of God, in teaching each other. And that's, you see, the kinds of things that we are doing in our church program. And that is the judgments we make. But the question is, who should do these things? But that's next week's exciting episode, so we'll have to wait till then.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.